At times, very large crowds would follow Jesus because of the signs, the miracles that he would perform. Our compassionate Lord Jesus would remain very busy doing more miracles for those needy, broken people. Well, remember how chapter 6 of John's Gospel began. Jesus took his disciples to the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee so that they could get some rest. I mean, the crowds would wear them out. He takes them to the eastern side of the sea to get some rest. A large crowd follows them there as well, to that desolate place. And Jesus ended up doing one of his greatest miracles, right? The feeding of the 5,000. With only a few pieces of bread and a couple pieces of fish, Jesus miraculously fed the 5,000. Well, that 5,000 men could have been 10 to 20,000, all of them in total, right? That night, Jesus and his disciples returned to Capernaum on the north edge of the sea. And still, the crowd followed. So the next day, the crowd finds Jesus. Now, instead of doing any more miracles for them, Jesus confronts their unbelief. It's amazing how often he says to the people who would ostensibly have faith in him, they're impressed by the miracles, they're coming to Jesus, they're following Jesus, and he would rebuke them and warn them of unbelief. He confronts their unbelief and calls them to come to him in true faith and receive the bread of life. The sermon title today for John 6, The Bread of Life. It is another great discourse in the Gospel of John, and it's going to occupy us for a few weeks. This morning, friends, we want to focus on just the first part of this great passage. Let's read now the holy and living Word of God, John 6, and we start reading at verse 22. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Thanks be to God for his word today from John 6. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, being blessed to live in a land of such wealth and abundance, few Americans experience real hunger, real thirst on a regular basis. But that does not stop us from getting quite serious about food and drink. All the abundance has led to this development of our foodie culture. I wonder how many of us foodies can relate to the vacation scenario that comedian Jim Gaffigan describes. He says, "We eat because we want to have a good time." Really, that's all a vacation is, says Jim Gaffigan. That's all a vacation is, just eating in a place where we've never been. Well, why don't we eat something? And then we'll go and get something to eat. Then we'll go see that thing we're supposed to see. They probably have a snack bar there, but then we should probably go get something to eat. You get the point. Many of your vacations have probably sounded like that at points, right? Friends, the Lord God designed us to be creatures who need food to live, but creatures who delight in good food and drink. But these things never satisfy. Not for long anyway. Because we are, yes, we're physical, but we are spiritual beings who are not meant to find satisfaction in created things. The really sad thing is that many Christian people turn Jesus into this genie in the sky. Magic genie who exists to give us what we think will make us happy. Friends, this is really the false faith that our Lord Jesus is confronting in this passage. And it brings me to the theme today. Our theme, friends, many will seek Jesus to get something out of him. But salvation is for those who look for true life in Jesus himself. Now, of course, it is right to go to Jesus for whatever we need. And he will meet our various needs because he is God, after all. Almighty God the Son, from whom every blessing flows. And yes, that includes the daily bread that we need for these physical bodies. But listen, no matter what you possess or think that you possess, you will remain spiritually impoverished unless you find your true life, your true security, your lasting satisfaction in Jesus himself. For he is the bread of life. So I ask you, do you come to Jesus today in order to get something from him? Or do you want him who is the way, the truth, and as he says in John 14:6, he is the life. God the Son became true man and saved sinners so that man could have life in God. In Jesus himself. So whatever else you may get out of his word today, friends, make sure that you take hold of Jesus. Feed on this bread unto eternal life. My first point, people foolishly pursue life in earthly goods that perish, but Jesus alone gives food for eternal life. Okay? Again, people foolishly pursue life in earthly goods that perish, but Jesus alone gives food for eternal life. After the miraculous feeding of the 5,000, Jesus sent his disciples back across the sea to Capernaum at the northern edge of the Sea of Galilee, home base for his Galilean ministry. But he did not initially go with the disciples. He later goes that night walking on water. That's the story that precedes our text today. But the crowd thought he remained, and so they remained. They wanted to be with Jesus some more, and so they remained on that eastern side of the sea to be with Jesus. But, as we read in our text, the next day they discovered that he is gone. The disciples and Jesus, they're gone. So the crowd that had been fed, they took some boats there alongside the sea, and they row back over to Capernaum. Where they found Jesus. And you'll notice, friends, not the warmest reunion. Notice verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, back at Capernaum, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." They asked a perfectly reasonable question. Because these people did not know when Jesus got there, how he got there. He totally ignored their question. He does this a lot. He decides here that it's time to expose why this crowd keeps following him. They wanted more free food. They were seeking Jesus in order to get something out of Jesus. Food or something else that might improve or enhance their earthly lives. These Jews had seen a number of signs and wonders. Signs. And that word is so important because, yeah, they see it outwardly. I mean, they saw the miracles with their eyes, but he says, you did not really see the sign. Because if you see it, you know what it means. It teaches something. It shows people that this is the Savior who can give them true life with God. Not merely a miracle worker who can enhance their earthly lives. So notice what Jesus says, verse 27. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. That divine seal, I would argue, it's the miracles themselves. A divine stamp of authenticity, God the Father guaranteed through the miracles that Jesus was from God. That Jesus possessed the very power of God over all creation. In other words, the miracles of Jesus were manifestly God's work. And they powerfully demonstrated that Jesus could give people true life with God. Not just free bread. But the Jews, this Jewish crowd, they did not want what Jesus had to offer. They would settle for food that perishes. Natural food that does not last. Friends, we need natural food. We need such food to sustain our earthly lives. But you can have all the best food in the world, right? You understand? It will not keep you from perishing. So the Lord's point isn't simply that the food perishes. That's obvious. We perish. We're dying people. The very best diet ever invented still ends in death for the very best dieter. People need natural food to live, but that food can only postpone death in a manner of speaking. And people will sometimes find great pleasure in food, but the finest food in the world will only distract us from the inevitability of death. So do you appreciate what Jesus is saying here in verse 27? Again, do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. He's not talking about food alone. Jesus is exposing our foolishness of imagining that we can attain true life by means of earthly goods. It's folly, utter folly. And yet some people really look to food for life. They're addicted to it. For others, it's success on the job. They're workaholics. They find all their identity, security, satisfaction, doing a good job, getting the recognition, making more money. Yes, for some, it's just money. They find their lives in their bank account. They're thinking about it, constantly thinking, how much do I have? How much do I need? How can I get more? That's their God. What you think about most is functionally your God. For others, it's sex or it's some other pleasurable thing, power. Maybe it's another person. All kinds of earthly goods. And yes, they can make us feel alive and they can enhance our lives. But they all run out. They fail. They rot. They perish, leaving us unsatisfied. And that much closer to death. And yet idolatrous sinners will foolishly work and work and work and work and work for more earthly goods that can never bring true life. And let's not miss the obvious point that Jesus is making there in our passage. Some people will actually use him to get their best life now. They will foolishly work Jesus. So that the great genie in the sky will magically deliver whatever earthly goods they desire. I cannot say what you really want from Jesus, but I can assure you, he did not come into this world to give us food or any earthly goods that will perish with us sinners. God the Son became the Son of Man so that he could give us food that endures to eternal life. Food that will not perish. will never run out, will never rot. Supernatural food that gives eternal life to those who eat it. Which means that this food of which Jesus speaks brings us the life for which you and I were created. That life for which every human being deep down really longs to have. Life with God. Of course, that food is nothing other than Jesus himself, the God-man. And he offers to give it to anyone who will simply come to him in true faith. A faith that does not look to get something out of Jesus. At least does not stop there. But ultimately a faith that looks to have life, true life, everlasting satisfaction in the Lord Jesus himself. The Jews totally missed it. I mean, there's the offer. You can come to the Son of Man. He'll give you life, this food that endures to eternal life. They totally miss it. They say in verse 28, what must we do to be doing the works of God so that we can get this food or get this life, you see? And Jesus answered, verse 29, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. And so for a moment, friends, let's think about something. It's very brief, but it's right here in the middle of our passage today. My second point, people imagine that they can work to earn life with God. And that's what these Jews want to do. They imagine they can do some work to earn life with God, but salvation, and I think Jesus' response makes it perfectly clear, salvation is God's free gift to those who will trust in Jesus. In fairness to the Jewish crowd, it was Jesus who first mentioned work, right? Verse 27, he said, do not work for the food that perishes, but implicitly work for the food that endures to eternal life. But Jesus was not suggesting that anyone could work their way into God's favor, could earn salvation by their obedience to God. His point was that he alone could give people what they could never achieve for themselves. And of course, this is precisely what the most recent sign so clearly demonstrated. He freely fed all those thousands of people who did absolutely no work. The problem is that these Jews did not understand their sin. They did not understand God's righteousness. They did not understand his grace. This Jewish crowd did not understand kingdom salvation at all. After the miraculous feeding, they concluded that Jesus had to be a great prophet like Moses. The great prophet to come, prophesied in Deuteronomy 18, okay? They failed to take Jesus by force to make him king, a king who would deliver them from Roman oppression, a king who would establish Israel as a mighty earthly kingdom. And that's really what they wanted, right? Their earthly, totally earthly conception of kingdom salvation. Let's make him king. He'll take on Rome. Israel will be great again. But if Jesus was not ready to be like Moses in that way, they figured that this great prophet must at least be able to teach them exactly what laws they needed to keep in order to earn life in God's kingdom. What must we do? Jesus, tell us. You're the prophet. What must we do to be doing the works of God? See, these Jews believed that they were capable of doing whatever work would meet God's standard of righteousness and then move God to reward them with eternal life. It can never be done. Sinners are totally depraved, as we Calvinists like to say, but it's just the Bible. It's not Calvin's invention, total depravity. Jesus will later say in this very passage, in this discourse, to these unbelieving Jews, you cannot come to me because you're not those the Father has given to me. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. I mean, he emphatically and repeatedly teaches total depravity later in the passage. We'll get there, Lord willing, soon enough. But total depravity. No one can come to him. Our hearts are so wicked. We are totally as sinners. We are totally unable even to begin pleasing God. To say nothing of meeting the standard of his perfect righteousness. There is no earning life with God. That's our Lord's point. Verse 29. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom God has sent. Friends, salvation is by works. Not our works, but the works of another. The works of the Savior. And that's why faith is so critical. That's why believing on Jesus is so absolutely necessary. In the gospel of God, we have his promise that sinners can receive the free gift of salvation only by believing in the one he has sent. Only by trusting in Christ Jesus, God's own Son, who became the Son of Man, so that he could do the work that none of us sinners can do. By his perfectly obedient life, Jesus fully satisfied the justice of God's law. By his sacrificial death on the cross, Jesus fully satisfied God's just wrath that we deserve for our sins. My friends, believe in Jesus, the risen Savior. Once crucified, but now risen, reigning as that king over all the earth. Believe on the risen Savior King. Trust completely in his work. And God promises in the gospel to forgive all your sins. And yes, grant you eternal life in his kingdom by grace alone. Do you know what grace is? Have you heard this definition for grace? I gave it to my catechism class just a few weeks back. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. Absolutely free to us, kingdom salvation, a gift of God's grace. But at the expense that Jesus paid. We can never earn life. Life with God, life in his kingdom, but his Son earned it for us by all of his doing and dying. Well, let's, in conclusion, consider one more portion of this conversation in John 6, where the unbelief of these Jews becomes even clearer, and then the Lord's call to faith becomes even stronger. Verse 30. So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do? You call us to believe in you. What sign do you do, Jesus, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And if you're wondering why they speak of some bread other than Jesus, it's probably because the previous verse should have been translated differently, without personal pronouns. And the Greek would allow for that. Verse 33, "The bread of God is that which comes down from heaven." That's a perfectly fine translation, probably the better translation of verse 33. "The bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." So the crowd responds, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus answers, verse 35, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." So friends, in conclusion, this third point, people demand miracles. But the greatest wonder of all is that Jesus gives us himself for true life with God. People demand miracles, but the greatest wonder of all is that Jesus gives us himself for true life with God. That crowd had not seen all the Lord's work, obviously, but they had seen him perform a number of miracles, which is why they were following Jesus. The miracles compelled these people to conclude that he was at least a prophet, right, going back to verse 14. But see, if that was their conviction, these Jews should have believed what Jesus told them. After all, prophets speak the very words of God. So did these Jews who confessed him to be a prophet, did they believe his words? Not at all. By challenging Jesus to do another miracle that would finally move them to believe, this crowd of Jews clearly demonstrated their profound unbelief toward Jesus. And it's almost funny. I mean, you had to catch this, right? They suggest the sort of miracle that they'd like to see Jesus perform. The sort of miracle that Jesus would need to perform if they're going to believe. And what is their suggestion? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, Jesus. Why don't you do something like that? If you, Jesus, are the great prophet like Moses, perhaps you can do a great feeding miracle for us right here, right now. Just as Israel was miraculously fed in the wilderness after leaving Egypt. But of course, Jesus had just miraculously fed these very people on the previous day. By demanding more signs, these Jews revealed their unbelief, revealed how similar they were to that hard-hearted generation that God took out of Egypt, right? They see all the signs and wonders that Jehovah does through Moses, and they remain doubting and complaining and grumbling, unbelieving, hard-hearted people all along. Well, this Jewish crowd is this very same. They acted ready to believe, but their hearts were so hard that there was no way they would ever put faith in Jesus unless they received that inward, unseen miracle in the heart. Rebirth by the Holy Spirit. Which is, of course, the case for every single one of us sinners. We will only believe if He gives a new heart first. People demand miracles. Again and again, we find in the Gospels that Jesus did not perform miracles on demand, right? But He never simply denies people what they request. He will lovingly inform them that they want the wrong thing, and then Jesus will teach them what they should want. Not more food that perishes. Instead, the food that endures to eternal life. Not some teaching about works that you can do to earn life with God. Instead, trusting in the Savior who does all the work we could never do to have life with God. Finally, not more miracles that bring only temporal relief, but instead receiving God's greatest gift for eternal life, and that gift is His own Son. Verse 32, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father, notice the turn to the present tense, my Father gives you, yes, now, the true bread from heaven. Don't be looking for a miracle, provision of some more bread, or anything else earthly. But the Father gives the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. It was God the Father who miraculously fed Israel in the wilderness, but now Jesus explains the Father is doing something far, far greater than any miracle He's ever done. He gives the true bread from heaven that grants eternal life. The bread that brings eternal life to the world. And by world, the point isn't that God is going to save every single person in the world, but He grants eternal life to any sinner, Jew or Gentile, who will receive this bread. It sounds like the Jews are ready to receive it. Notice verse 34. Sir, give us this bread always. If the request is genuine, it shows that they are still thinking in very earthly terms, looking for something like manna, wanting some more physical bread. But their request might not be genuine at all. It might actually be sarcasm. You may remember something very similar with the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well. It might be sarcasm or a disrespectful challenge of sorts that they bring to Jesus. Jesus, you keep talking about this bread. How about you actually show it to us? Better, how about you give us this bread today and every day? We won't have to work then. No more work because you feed us continually. But what God the Father sent for the life of the world is that which was most precious to Him. His own beloved Son. Does any miracle come close to the wonder of this gift? God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him, in Jesus, should not perish but have eternal life. Jesus is teaching the very same thing. I just quoted John 3:16. You have the same teaching here in John 6. Only now, of course, Jesus calls Himself bread. Not just because the crowd is after bread, but because Jesus is that food that will nourish and satisfy our souls unto eternal life. Verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. He is the bread. You will miss the point of the passage if this is just all metaphor for you. I mean, obviously Jesus is not like a loaf of bread. We get there's symbolic language here. But don't simply settle for symbolism. He is the bread and you must eat the bread. If you want true and abundant life with God, you must spiritually eat this bread. As the Father gives His Son for the life of the world, what an amazing thing it is. Well, of course, Jesus gives Himself, absolutely one God with the Father. Jesus gives Himself, as He will go on to explain just one more portion of our passage a little bit later, verse 48. I am the bread of life. He says it again. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Do not make the mistake of thinking that Jesus is talking about the Lord's Supper. No. You have it backwards. The Lord's Supper is all about this. Dear saints, please bear in mind as you prepare to receive the Lord's Supper, it is a sacramental meal that Christ instituted to serve as the vehicle by which, yes, we remember that He once gave Himself on the cross for our full salvation when He died for our sins. Yes, remember. But the supper is also the vehicle by which believing Christians actually receive Christ. For He is the bread of life. And He really does give Himself to us believing people. Not just in the supper, now. Whenever you hear His word, whenever you read the word, whenever you meditate on the word and say, Jesus, feed me. Woe to the Christian who will busy himself reading and reading and listening and listening, reading and listening to the word and never feeding. Because then you don't have faith. Today, will you exercise true faith in Him by taking hold of this food and feeding on Christ as though your life depends on it? Because your life depends on it. So come, beloved, come to Christ Jesus. Rest in His work, but receive Him. Find life with God entirely in this Savior. Taste and see that the Lord Jesus is good. Indeed, He is that food and drink that satisfies like nothing else can. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.